the New Testament scriptures to Luke chapter 22, and we are going to read from verse 7 of the chapter to verse 23. Luke chapter 22 from verse 7 to verse 23. The account of the Last Supper, and I draw your attention particularly to the words of our Savior in verse 15, which form the basis of the sermon and the exposition this morning, these remarkable and somewhat puzzling words of the Lord Jesus as he sat with his disciples on that occasion. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Thanks be to God. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning as we prepare to come to the table of our Lord and Savior. Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and particularly to the 15th verse of that chapter, to which I drew your attention a little earlier, as we consider together these remarkable and somewhat puzzling words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you remember, he said in the familiar words of the King James Version, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you," or as we would say today, "I have desired earnestly or eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now, I want to remind you that these words of our Savior were spoken on a most remarkable occasion. It was the very night on which our Savior was meeting with his disciples before he suffered on the cross, and before he went out with them to the Garden of the Agony, the Garden of Gethsemane, and to that hill of desolation that we have come to know as the place of Golgotha and the hill of Calvary. It was the last and final night of our Savior's life on earth, and the night on which, you remember, the Passover was traditionally observed by the people of the Jewish nation, and Jesus, by nationality, was a Jew. And so, as he met with his disciples on that occasion, it was to celebrate as our passage told us in Luke 22, the most wonderful event in all the history of the Jewish people, their mighty deliverance from the land of Egypt, the very commencement of their national existence and history, and the keystone of all God's promises and providences that would follow them through the long centuries. Now our Savior had often joined in the Passover celebration, you remember, before this, but never with such feeling as he now entered it. He had often gone to Jerusalem before, as the Gospels tell us, and doubtless he had observed the Passover, as was his custom, with his disciples, but never with such feeling before as on this occasion. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And they are strange words, are they not, from his lips? Because you see, he gave us, did he not, the reason why he was so eager to do this. Before I suffer, he said. And they are strange words, you see, from his lips for this reason, because he is the man of sorrows. And he had already passed through so much suffering, hadn't he? Privation and reproach and grief all through the days of his ministry, as he endured the contradiction of sinners. But you see, it seems as though he counts all that as nothing to what lay ahead of him now. Before I suffer. And it tells us, you see, that there was such an agony and an endurance ahead of him, as he knew, that would cast into the shade all that he had gone through before. And it tells us, but there is a vital connection, you see, between the Passover and that first Lord's Supper and the suffering of Christ. And it gives us a window into the reasons for our Savior's desire to eat that meal with those he loved. And I want to ask you this morning, have you ever considered the reasons why Jesus was so eager on this occasion to eat this meal with his followers? Why he desired with great desire to be there at that time and on that occasion? Because you see, as you and I explore it in relation to his suffering, it sets our own hearts and spirits on the edge of anticipation as we come to this table and these elements that so dramatically and symbolically set forth his death upon the cross for us. And I must say to you that I think there are many powerful and wonderful reasons for our Savior's great and unquenchable desire. But I want only to take out four of them this morning and to share them with you. And the first of them is this, that he eagerly desired to share that Passover meal with his disciples because he realized the Passover had reached its end and found its full meaning in what he was about to do. Now you see, I do not need to remind you in a reformed congregation, I trust this morning, that the Passover was a real emblem of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of the redemption that was bought in him for us. Nobody for a moment can doubt this as we look at the Passover. If I needed to illustrate it at all, I would illustrate it from the book of nature, as you look around in nature. Is it not so much a parable to us of great spiritual truths, and God has ordered it that way? We sow the seed in the ground in the springtime, and it dies in the ground. but out of its death there springs new life. And in nature there is a parable every day almost of the resurrection, and God is speaking to us spiritual truths out of the book of nature. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ do this continually in his parables of the sower and the soils, and the farmer who sowed good seed and the enemy who sowed tares amongst it? And you see, if nature has been chosen by God to set forth great truths that are spiritual, is it very surprising that in history God should not do the same? And especially in that divinely recorded history, but is the history of God's people, the Jews, in the Old Testament, which God intended to be a spring of blessing to all nations. And never do we see this more clearly in the Passover. Of all those spiritual truths that are set out in history, the Passover is perhaps the greatest and the most preeminent and the clearest of all. As we look to that deliverance from terrible bondage under a tyrant of a master, and to that greatest deliverance under the old covenant or the old dispensation, when God's people, by God's own provision and by the right hand of his power, were taken out as a nation of slaves and made a nation of free men. But you see, this has come down to us, brethren and sisters, to tell us of a greater redemption still in the new covenant and under the new dispensation. And one of the reasons why Jesus desired with great desire to eat that particular meal was he knew that the Passover, in all its rich symbolism and typology, and in all its message of redemption, it was about to resign its charge. It had served its purpose to point away from that deliverance in the past and foreshadow the great deliverance that was to come to God's people in their true deliverer, their true Moses, their true prophet, the Lord Jesus. And you see, year by year, it had stirred the ashes of memory in the minds of the Jews. And it had kindled up their hearts into the flame of hope and expectation that he would come, who would be the deliverer from all the tyranny and bondage and guilt and corruption of sin, and set them free. And it taught them to long for a higher salvation than deliverance from Egypt. And now you see, with this last Passover, it has come. And the forms in many ways are remarkably similar to the Passover, but with a spiritual grandeur and a depth that none of the ancient saints could ever have thought of or aspired to. My dear friends, the first reason why our Savior eagerly desired to eat that meal was that the Passover had fulfilled its purpose and found in all its emblems and types completion in Christ. As you sit at this table this morning, are you not glad that this is so? That for you, a believer in Christ, there is freedom from the dominion and the thraldom of sin, from a tyrant far stronger and more determined to hold you than ever Pharaoh was in Egypt, and set you free from that slavery which you alternatively loved and hated, and made you out of a rebel and an enemy, one who was reconciled by redeeming blood to your Lord and Savior, and through him to your God. Should he not say, as he thought of these things with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you? But here, you see, is the second reason for our Savior's eagerness. It was for the support of his own soul in the light of the approaching struggle. Do you notice his words there in verse 15? I have eagerly desired before I suffer. In other words, he knew that before him was the most terrible conflict he ever had to meet in the days of his flesh, for which he alternatively longed, and at which he also trembled. The cross of Calvary. And you see, there is something utterly wonderful in the Gospels in the way in which they let us see into the soul of Christ, as though a window has been opened to us. And we can suddenly contemplate the very faintings and misgivings and fears that were part of our Savior's human nature. Do you remember how on another occasion, when Philip brought the Greeks to Jesus in John chapter 12, and he suddenly saw again so clearly that his work upon the cross would lead the Gentiles into salvation as well as the elect of the Jews, how he suddenly said before his Father, now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? As the awfulness of that cross came into his contemplation and his gaze. Beloved, this morning, how real were the sufferings our Savior had to endure. And you see, you and I have often fallen into the error, haven't we, of thinking that because he had a divine nature, he was above all human infirmity. And I want to remind you this morning that his hunger and his thirst and his weariness and his sweat of blood was no mere semblance. It was for real. And his fears and his heart sinkings and his wounded spirit and his terrible sense of abandonment. And his tears were real. And his look of infinite disappointment upon Peter as he betrayed him was real. And you see, the beauty of this passage is that it shows that he felt these things as we feel them. And he was able to turn to the same sources of support that you and I are able to turn to today. Do you know what he did when these seasons of the soul came upon our Savior? He turned to the utterances of Scripture, didn't he? It is written, it is written, it is written. And he rebuked Satan as he quoted those lovely Scriptures that he had memorized. And he turned to the rich supplies of God's table in the workings of his providence and of his sovereign grace. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, it has pleased you to hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. And he turned to the solace of prayer and confided in his heavenly Father. Do you know all the seats that the Lord of the way has provided for you and I as pilgrims today to rest upon were rested upon by our Savior? And he tested and tried them all before us. Isn't that a wonderful and everlasting consolation to you and I this morning? But there is one seat and one resting place, you notice, that I didn't mention. And it's here in this passage. Especially
He wanted this encouragement from the fellowship of human hearts. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer with you. He needed his disciples there at that supper, and their presence and their strengthening and their words, even though they stumbled and though they questioned him and though they said to him, Lord, do you need to go away and leave us? We shall be bereft. He needed the fellowship of warm, pulsating, believing human hearts. And is this not in keeping with the whole of the revelation of our Savior in all the Gospels? You see, the divine and the human are just intertwined in the life of our Savior, aren't they? While he was giving proof of his divinity to the woman at the well in John 4, telling her about living water that he alone could provide, his disciples were bringing him food and drink to minister to his bodily needs. The divine and the human intermingled in our Savior. And when he is accomplishing our salvation here in this passage, he needs to lean upon human companionship for strength. And I believe there is nothing more touching in the life of our Savior than those words spoken from a broken heart in the garden of the agony. Tarry ye here with me a while and watch. And you see, the second reason, therefore, for his great desire is he wanted them full in his view, in the front rank of those who would be in the company of the redeemed in heaven. And he needed their fellowship and their strengthening and their companionship for the support of his own soul and the approaching struggle. But thirdly, you notice, there is another reason. He not only needed them, they needed him. Did you notice that as we read the verse? Because his friends needed his own special comfort. I have eagerly desired this meal, to eat it with you before I suffer. Now you see, as they heard these words of Christ, in their inmost hearts, their fears were confirmed, and their dim understanding became a little more enlightened. Yes, he is going to leave us, and all our cherished expectations may crash to the ground when our Master is taken and by a cruel death is disposed of, and we scattered like sheep upon the mountain. And the disciples, you see, at that last supper, as they sat with the Savior, began to walk into that deep valley of darkness and humiliation through which they would continue to walk until the resurrection morning. And we can scarcely realize now how deep was that darkness and how bitter was that experience for them as they sat there and knew at last indubitably that he would be taken from their midst. He whom they revered above all other, in whom all their hopes were placed, and that all their expectations would be buried in his grave and wouldn't come out again until the resurrection morning. Have you ever thought of that, their sense of desolation? How they needed him! But you see, he understood, and he wished to prepare them for it, and that's why he eagerly desired to sit at the last Passover and the first celebration of the Lord's Supper, to make his converse with them in that upper chamber, to strengthen them and console them against their sore temptations. And as he opened his heart in prayer in that great high priestly prayer of John 17, to strengthen them by that great discourse that is still the treasure of the church in this very age. My dear friend, this morning as you come to this table of the Lord, listen. Would you have your heart warmed to this fellowship of the Lord's Supper? Think of the words that passed between Christ and his beloved in the upper room at that first table. Words so memorable that they lingered upon the ears of the disciples long after and lodged in their hearts. So much so that those words, John 13 through 17, are the longest recorded discourses of Christ in the whole of the Gospels. Because his ministry to them, you see, rescued them and preserved them from utter despair. And though they saw the foreshadowing of their bereavement and his death, next to it, he said, there is an open door. The mansions in heaven prepared for you and all for whom I am dying, in the Father's house. And their hope was to revive again. As he said to them, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Beloved, as you sit at this table this morning, these words were not for them alone. Do I not recall our Savior's words? As he prayed not only for his disciples, but for those who should believe on him through his own word or their word. And I want to say to you as you sit at this table this morning, Christ still prepares his people for what may lie ahead of them. Those experiences of 1987 that are unknown to us, he sends an illumination into our soul, some mighty providence beforehand, but strengthens us for these experiences. And when the darkness begins to fall around the child of God, that same gracious Lord comes out and lights the lamps, doesn't he? And in those painful privations of life and bereavements and sicknesses and trials, our Savior, you see, desires to eat this Passover with us before we suffer. Because his friends need it and need still that special comfort that he alone can supply. And here is the fourth reason as I finish. You see, he eagerly desired to sit at that table because he knew that occasion looked forward to all the occasions that would follow when his people would sit at tables like this all over the world and would anticipate above all else that great table spread for us in heaven. Do you notice that? You see, if Christ was ever to sit down at his own table on earth, it had to be now, did it not? And was it not deeply fitting that he should desire to do it for that one occasion that was open to him before he would sit at the end of time at his table with his people in glory? You see, it tells us two things, doesn't it, as we close? That his sitting at that table was an engagement to be present at every other communion table that is ever spread in this world. Do you realize that? It was his way physically and tangibly of saying to his people, whenever the table is spread, I am there in your midst. And this is my engagement, to be the master of the feast. I promise to be present with them, not in a corporal and a carnal manner, but you see, spiritually, to the faith of his people. And I want you to notice, secondly, that that presence of his at that first table still looks forward to the day when, instead of being present by his Spirit in our midst, he will be present himself again in glory. You see, he desired to take his place at that first communion on earth. But when all these earthly communions are past and a memory to the people of God, he will be seen in his rightful place again in the glory of heaven. And they realize this because were his words not to them, "Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so these disciples knew that when they saw him again in the glory, he would have that very same heart filled and bursting with affection for them that he had had when they last saw him at that table on earth. And so this table becomes the promise and the pledge of his own great return again. Beloved, this morning as we come to it, let us look back to that first night of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and to that last Passover meal when he desired with great desire to eat that meal with them. And let us look forward to that time of his glorious return when we shall possess him again, the same. And yet, how wonderfully and richly different. For blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for these words of our Saviour that have such rich measure of truth within them. Apply them to our hearts as we now sit at this table and in this communion with our Lord. And bless each one of us according to his or her need, for Jesus' sake. Amen.